Dr. Dan for leading us in worship, and thank you, musicians. Several people, as I was walking around this morning just greeting folks, were saying, wow, look at all those musicians. I hope Pastor Dan will have them play a line or two, instruments only. And that's how we began our service. So thank you, all of you who play instruments. Praise the Lord. I hope that you are hungry this morning for God's Word. Take your Bibles if you are, and even if you're not, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to John chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, and how do you answer the question that I asked the children? What's so good about Jesus that he should be called the Good Shepherd? You know, he's not merely a good shepherd. There are actually many good pastors in the world, but there's only one who is the Good Shepherd. Why is that? What's so good about Jesus Christ? Well, to the end that we all can answer that question, we're going to look again at John 10, 1 to 21. Title of the message is The Good Shepherd and His Sheep, Part 2, because we started into this last time. But one answer to that question is that the Good Shepherd has given us His good word. I do not know where I would be if it was not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for all of His teaching. Lost and a wandering, as the song says. But praise God for Jesus Christ and the gospel, and praise God for John 10. Here we have this most wonderful illustration with the interpretation to help us all know why Jesus Christ is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. So John 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus speaking here to the Pharisees and to his own disciples and probably to somewhat of a crowd, says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they," that's the sheep, "will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Therefore, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." Gotta love Colin's answer, right? Get saved. And you know what? I say that on behalf of Colin to all of you. If you're not saved, today is the day for you to get saved. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It's interesting that if you were to look up various sermons on these verses that I just read, you find that preachers take different tacts, different angles. I actually heard a sermon on these verses, and the sermon's focus was entirely on the thieves and the robbers. In Russian, they would say, "Mima." That's like, not, you missed the bullet. You missed the target. I'm sorry. You missed the target. You missed the bullseye. There's one main truth of everything I just read you, and it is this. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. There is no other main truth here. There are many other truths, but that is the one main truth. And there is one main question that is being answered in connection with that truth. Do you know what it is? Why is he the good shepherd? What makes Jesus Christ so good that he alone is the good shepherd? So you're going to get answers to that today. Why is Jesus Christ the good shepherd? One answer is that he gives us this illustration of the shepherd. And he gives it to us, on the one hand, to save sinners. This is an evangelistic text. And you could preach the gospel from this text at a summer camp and call people to put their faith in Jesus Christ because the gospel is in here. Verse 9 is really the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So one reason that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd is because he gives an image, an illustration that is so memorable that anyone could use it. By the way, he's not only giving it, of course, to evangelize the lost, he's giving it to shepherd the saved. That's why he's worthy to be called the good shepherd. He gives this illustration of the good shepherd, which is found in verses 1 to 6, and then interpreted in verses 7 to 18. As you recall from last time, that illustration, verses 1 to 6, has these various elements. There are seven of them, really. The door, thieves, sheep, a shepherd, the sheepfold, the doorkeeper, and the voice. Jesus gives this illustration in verses 1 to 6, and he paints a picture of a sheepfold with a mix of sheep. It's kind of the city sheepfold. There are various flocks in there. The thief or the robber climbs up trying to steal sheep or lead them astray. But there's a doorkeeper who opens to the good shepherd. The good shepherd comes in. He takes out his flock. He calls them by name. He leads them out of the public sheepfold and leads them out to find good pasture. And verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus interprets the illustration. That's the second reason why Jesus is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. Jesus not only gives an illustration to preach the gospel to the lost and to shepherd the saved, but he interprets it, as he does so often when he gives parables, right? How many remember the parable of the sower? Okay, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, people didn't understand it. And then he said to his disciples, well, if you don't understand that, how will you understand the rest of the parables? And then Jesus gives the key to interpreting all of his parables and his illustrations. What is the key? You break it down into its elements and you look to Christ to explain what they mean. And so here there are seven elements. And so Jesus begins one by one interpreting what these various things mean. And we began into that last time. Jesus says, I am the door. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly or truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Telling us what? Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone can enter into heaven's sheepfold. The only way you can become a member of Christ's flock. In other words, he is the only way you can ever be saved. There is no other way to God. No other religion leads to God the Father. No other religion leads you to salvation. The uniqueness of Christianity is it's the only religion that teaches salvation is by grace through faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. All other religions are some form of works to get your way in. So Jesus Christ is the door. And then he interpreted the thieves and robbers. Notice verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Here Jesus Christ is exposing the Pharisees, and by application the rest of the religious leaders. The Pharisees were fleecing the flock. They were fleecing the sheep. They were using God's house of prayer as a place of merchandise. And then in the previous chapter, when a man born blind had his eyes opened miraculously by Jesus Christ, what did the Pharisees do? They cast him out. They're thieves and robbers. And by application or implication, so are all false teachers today. Those who for money are peddling false doctrine and trying to lead people away from the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. This is all a second reason why Jesus Christ is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. On the one hand, he gives illustrations that preach the gospel and that shepherd the flock. On the other hand, he interprets them so that you understand what he means. A third element that he answers is the sheep. Remember verse 9? He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. Gospel in a nutshell. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved from thieves and robbers and sin and death and hell. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will go in. That means you enter in and you become part of God's sheepfold, God's flock. He will also go out and find pasture. That means you will be led by the voice of Jesus Christ to a place of blessing. Short term, you'll be led to a church where you're fed sound doctrine. Long term, you'll be led into the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus Christ worthy to be called the Good Shepherd? Well, and I'm just reviewing last time, but I'm putting them all into that answer. One reason, because he gives illustrations that preach the gospel, that make disciples. Number two, he interprets them so that you can understand what he's saying. A third reason why Jesus is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd is because he makes this I am statement along with six others so that you would know who he is and what he's like. The Gospel of John has seven I am statements. The gospel could be outlined that way. You could put together a seven-part series on the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And I preached a sermon a while back on the seven I ams. And in every one of them, Jesus is communicating who he is and what he's like. He's also communicating the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35, teaching you that if you will feed on Jesus Christ and his gospel, you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are not out searching for a different religion. I guarantee you. You have found satisfaction in Christ. All of your sins have been forgiven. You know that it's not your works that get you in. You also know that even when we stumble, which we all stumble in many ways, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Then he said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the light of the world, meaning if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will never walk in darkness. You will understand what's happening in the world today. You'll be able to understand the war in Israel. You really will. You'll even be able to find comfort in the fact that Jesus said there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, but do not be troubled. The end is not yet. That's what Jesus says, Mark 13, Matthew 24, other places. This is why Jesus is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. One is he gives illustrations that are useful for evangelism, useful for discipleship. He interprets them. And then he gives statements like, I am the Good Shepherd, to let you know who he is, what he's like, and what is the good news of heaven. Going on with those I am statements, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, verse 7. Then I am the Good Shepherd, here in verse 11. Then after this, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And I am the true vine, John 15:1. But this one, which we're going to focus on now, this statement, I am the good shepherd, is the central one of the seven. Three preceded it, and three follow it. This one, if you had to pick one of the seven, this is the central one. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. That statement by itself is really a statement of his deity and a statement of his sufficiency. On the one hand, Jesus Christ is eternal God. Every time he uses I am, in Greek it's ego eimi, it's a recollection of Exodus 3:14 when Moses says, if I'm to go back and draw your people or lead your people out of bondage in Egypt, and I tell them that you've appeared to me, what do I say if they say, what's your name? And what did Jehovah say? You tell them, I am. You tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus Christ is communicating with seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that he is Jehovah God. He is the one who brought all of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So this is a statement of his deity, but it's also a statement of his sufficiency. I am the good shepherd. You don't need any other. There's only one, the good shepherd. Now, he has placed in the church, according to Ephesians 4:11, he has placed in the church pastor teachers. And we are to model our lives after the good shepherd. But don't think I am the good shepherd. I try to be a good shepherd, and I fail in many ways. And the only time I'm being a good shepherd is when I keep pointing you to Jesus Christ. You come to me for counseling, I'm going to be like Jesus' mother. Whatever he says, do it. And you'll be like, well, and I'll say, well, you got your money's worth because I never charge for counseling. Right? The good shepherds that are out there, any good shepherd that's out there is going to keep pointing you to Christ, keep exalting Christ, keep bringing you the word of Christ. And so now I've given you three reasons why Jesus is worthy to be called the good shepherd, but we haven't gotten into the main text. So there's four to come. Right? Jesus is the good shepherd because he gives these great illustrations which are memorable, they preach the gospel, and they're useful for discipleship. And Jesus interprets them so that you would understand what he's saying. And Jesus gives statements like this one that communicate his deity, his sufficiency, his exclusivity, his uniqueness. But then, he always does this, he will go on to show you why exactly he's worthy of this statement. So, in the time remaining, as we get into John 10:11-18, you should get at least four more reasons why Jesus Christ is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. And the first is, think about his love. There's a song like that, right? Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. Think about the supreme love of Jesus Christ for his sheep. If you are his sheep, he loves you. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There it is. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. Jesus Christ alone made the one supreme sacrifice for his sheep. He laid his life down for your sakes. Why did Jesus have to die? Because we are sinners. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins if you do good deeds your whole life. Because you can't do good deeds for your life, and then who's going to pay the price? Leviticus, as hard as that book is to read, was really saying there is a way that you could approach this holy God. Only by means of a sacrifice. And all the sacrifices that God ever appointed were pointing forward to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see the word where it says, the good shepherd, I'm sorry, go back to verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, what? For. Little tiny little word there, for. That little preposition, and I'll show you this, it has two ideas. On the one hand, Jesus gave his life, he laid down his life for the sake of his sheep. In other words, he did it for you. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he suffered all that he suffered on the cross on your behalf. It was for you that he did it. He died for you. He didn't need to die for his sins. He's the sinless Son of God. So on the one hand, that little word for means on behalf of or for the sake of. But there's another meaning. What is it? Do you know it? Shout it out if you know it. In your place. As a substitute. It really has both ideas. And if you think of the Good Shepherd illustration, you can see that there. You know, he says he's the door. So the shepherd would lay in the doorway, the only way into the flock. He would lay in that doorway to keep the sheep from wandering out and to keep others from easily coming in. Why would the shepherd lay in the doorway and then face wolves as they come? Well, he does it for their benefit. But if he dies, he also dies in their place because the wolf is going to take out the shepherd. And now at least the sheep can run. It has both ideas. Well, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd because of his great love for his sheep. He laid down his life for their sakes, and in their place. What should be your response if you're one of Christ's sheep? If he has loved you like this, what should you do in response? Love Christ. Love him. And the only way you can love him, or one of the most important ways that you love him, is by loving others. Right? By loving others, which, yes, is obeying him. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. One who loves Jesus? It's the one who has his commandments and is keeping them. And then he said in John 14, 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And in John 15, 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I've loved you. How is that? That you would be willing to lay down your life for others. All right? Think about a supreme love. This is what makes him the great shepherd. How do we love him in return? By laying down our lives for each other. Hey, can you come help me with blank? I'm watching television. Well, could you lay that down for an hour? I really just need help for an hour. It's my favorite show. Right? I mean, it's that practical. Laying down your life for others is just little decisions that amount to love. Oh, are you kidding me? I'd be happy to do that. Now, there's times when that's hard to do, right? Like, I'm a pastor, right? So I set aside time to prepare sermons. And I dedicate this time. I gotta guard that time with my life at times. And sometimes someone will call, can you do this? And I'm like, if you can't get anyone else, and you really need me, and it's really important. I mean, sometimes we face that, right? I'm not suggesting to you that you lay down your love for others for the sake of one every time. But sometimes you would even do that. Look at his supreme love. That's why Jesus Christ is worthy to be called the Good Shepherd. And the right response is to think through, pray through, work through how you're going to lay down your life for others, for their sakes. Second, think about his care. What's so good about Jesus that he should be called the Good Shepherd? Think about the supreme care that Jesus Christ has for his sheep. He is nothing like the hireling. 10:12. He who is a hired hand or a hireling and is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. That's what the hireling does. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. And why does the hired hand do this? He does it because he's a hired hand and is not, what? Concerned. My Bible says he doesn't care. The hireling is somebody who doesn't really care about people. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I'm not a people person? Ever heard that? Could you imagine somebody, a pastor, saying that? Do you know there are pastors who say it? You know what that's saying? If you have a pastor who says, I'm not a people person, he's saying, I'm not a sheep shepherd. Then you're not a shepherd. Right? Now listen, I realize that all of us have personalities. But one of the things you have to lay aside sometimes for the sake of others is your personality. You know, I'm not a people person, so that's why I'm not going to come to church or fellowship group, or that's why I'm not going to pray with other people. I'm just not that kind of a person. Time for you to sacrifice that kind of person for the sake of others. Believe it or not, I have not always been a preacher. And I have not always been one who wants to stand up. I've not always been one who wants to read books and study. And I'm an outdoors guy. I want to be in the outdoors. Okay? It's not my personality to sit inside when it's a 10 outside and be reading and studying and preparing messages. But I'm not a lineman for the county. I love that song. I'll stick that one in your head, Ray. Lineman for the county. I was, you know, placing songs in people's heads. You know, we all know which lineman for the county. You know that song? I mean, I'd love to be a lineman when it's sunny and 70 outside. It looks great. I saw some helicopter flying over high voltage lines, lowering men down. I was like, I would love to do that. I would love to do that. Look, that looks like an awesome job to me. Where am I at? I have had to. A lineman for the county. Lay down your life. I have to lay aside the desire to be outside and running around and having fun and playing. in order to study. Okay? So listen. Jesus Christ cares about his sheep, and his care is seen in not just the ultimate sacrifice that he made, but he literally laid down his life as he lived it. Day by day, week by week, month by month, Jesus Christ was laying down his life for his disciples. He was. It was an ongoing thing. When Jesus says about these hirelings or the hireling who's not concerned about the sheep, it's probably another strike at the Pharisees who were lovers of money, Luke 16:14 says, and catch this line, who were full of extortion and self-indulgence, Matthew 23:25. In other words, the Pharisees, not being concerned about people, were getting rich off of people, not shepherds. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's the polar opposite. His care for his sheep is supreme. What did Jesus do willingly for zero pay? He saw the wolf coming. The wolf here is not the Pharisees. The wolf here is death. Jesus saw death approaching. And what did he do? He didn't run. He kept doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. Right? Day by day. This argument that Jesus has had with the Pharisees goes all the way back to almost the very beginning of his ministry. Early in Mark's gospel, you can see that when Jesus would tend to people and heal them on the Sabbath, already the Pharisees were becoming fired up and wanting to kill him. In John's gospel, it begins all the way back in John 2, the first cleansing of the temple. But in John 5, you remember in John 5, there was a lame man that Jesus healed on the Sabbath? And Jesus defends that by saying, I work on the Sabbath because my Father is working on the Sabbath. That was his defense. In other words, God the Father is working all the time, and Jesus Christ was working all the time, including on the Sabbath, for the sake of his people. They wanted to kill him. And then because he made himself equal with the Father, they wanted to kill him all the more. But what did Jesus do from that point? Did he run? Did he see, oh my goodness, they're going to want to kill me. They're going to turn on me. I need to stop preaching because of this? No. Jesus Christ kept right on doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do, which included preaching the gospel and confronting those who were in error in order that they might be saved. Think about Christ's care for his sheep, not afraid of death, not afraid of having a bad reputation in the eyes of some, not afraid to suffer. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know what the application is? Arm yourself for suffering. 1 Peter 4:1. If Jesus cared that much for us, that he was willing to suffer loss of reputation, loss of physical well-being, and ultimately loss of life, should you not care about others? Should you not be willing to sacrifice your comfort, your ease, what you like to do best for the sake of other people and for the sake of God's flock? 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. This speaks of the close, personal, unique, intimate relationship that Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, has with his sheep. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to recite this, but how many of you think you could pretty closely recite Psalm 23? Pretty close, yeah. A lot of people know, a lot of us, we know the text of Psalm 23, but far fewer people understand what Psalm 23 is teaching. It's teaching this, listen. Psalm 23 is teaching that if the Lord is your shepherd, you're the most blessed person in the world. Because your shepherd, the Lord himself, will care for you personally. The Lord is my shepherd. Physically, he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He cares for you spiritually. He restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He cares for you emotionally. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So if the Lord's your shepherd, he cares for you personally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, abundantly. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup does what? Overfloweth, runneth over. That's a picture of abundant care. He cares for you daily. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the what? Days of my life. And he cares for you eternally. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Psalm 23 is teaching. If the Lord is your shepherd, you are most blessed. And if he's not, you should want that to change. If you're here this morning and the Lord is not your shepherd, oh, think about his love. He laid down his life for you. He paid the price for your sins. He rose up again from the dead. He's offering you forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Think about his care. I heard someone say recently, who's going to care for this person in old age? You know what the answer is? Jesus Christ, if that person is a Christian. Because you can't promise that. You know, I wouldn't want to say, honey, you know what? I will be there for you in your old age, and I'm going to care for you. You know why I can't promise that? Because she's going to live way beyond me. I think I calculated that she gets 14 hours of sleep more than me per week. Then I multiplied that out times 52 weeks, and then I multiplied, and I'm like, yeah, she'll live to be 100, and I'll be gone next year, maybe? I don't know. But a lot less sleep. It's just a fact. Listen, men, you can't make promises to your wife. Boyfriends, if you're dating a girlfriend, you can't promise I'm going to be there for you when you're old, because you don't know that. But listen, I can promise you this. Christ will be there, and he's the only one you need. What you need when you get old is someone who's going to comfort you, who's going to encourage your soul, who's going to feed your soul good things, who's going to remind you of all the great and precious promises that you've heard throughout your life, so that even in old age, when you're dying, you're not going to lose hope. Christ will do that for you. So think about his love and think about his care. Third, think about his plan. Think about the supreme plan of Jesus Christ for his sheep. Verse 16. Oh, I don't want to skip 15. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That verse is kind of in there, and you're like, well, why does he throw that in? Well, see the first word, as? That is connecting verse 14 with verse 15. And it's telling you, Jesus Christ knows you like the Father knows him. Jesus Christ loves you like the Father loves him. The relationship that Jesus Christ wants with you is like the relationship that he has with his own Father. It's that close. Wait till we get to John 17. Christ's high priestly prayer is all about praying that you would have the relationship with Christ like Christ has with the Father, and that we would all be one. And it was to that end that Christ laid down his life. That we would be so united with Christ and God the Father that we would be one with each other. So that we would overlook a multitude of transgressions and things that are less than transgressions. You can really gauge your own spiritual maturity by gauging how easily can you overlook the transgressions of another. If a brother or sister in Christ scraped your car, would you say, oh, don't worry about that. Are you kidding me? That is just a car. Or would it now come between you and that other brother and go, ah, but that's my car. That's my truck. We should be able to love or seek to love like Christ loves. But now, think about third, his plan. Verse 16. Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. If you know the answer, just shout it out. Who are the other sheep? Gentiles. Jesus here is speaking to Jews. And everything he said could easily be applied to those that he was calling out from among the Jews. But look, here Christ is revealing this grand plan that he has for all of his sheep. What is it? Jesus' plan for his sheep is that he's going to pull out from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. He's going to call out from all the people in this world, from every generation, he's going to call people out to himself by his voice, which we'll get to. And he's going to gather them all together, and they're going to be one flock with one shepherd forever. This, again, is the gospel in a nutshell. This is Christ's plan for his sheep. Why does he say in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Why was this not optional? Do you know why? Why is it? That's the plan. Where's the promise that Jesus Christ is going to draw people in from every nation? All the way back in Genesis 12. This goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. That's why the must is here. Because all the way back in Genesis 12, God made a promise saying to Abraham, in your seed, all the families, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God is not going to leave that promise unfulfilled. And Christ is the only way it will be fulfilled. I was going to have you turn to Galatians 3. I'm not going to have you do it for the sake of time, but listen to this. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying to him, all the nations will be blessed in you. And therefore, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And that is all thanks to Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That is, that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to all the nations so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the great mystery that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 3. The mystery that the God of heaven was going to draw people from all the nations of the earth, including the Jews, put them all together in one flock, and then put one great shepherd over them. And shepherd is an image that is for the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Messiah. Why is Jesus Christ worthy to be called the Good Shepherd? Well, number one, he gives us this great illustration. Number two, he interprets it. Number three, he gives us this great statement that he's the Good Shepherd, along with six other I am, so that you know who he is and what he's like. But fourth, think about his love. And fifth, think about his care. And sixth, think about his plan. The plan that he has for his sheep. And finally, think about his power. Think about the power, the authority that Jesus Christ has over life. Verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority or power to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, there's a lot in there, but the main point is this. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, willingly, by the authority given to him from the Father, willingly laid down his life for the sheep to this end. What? That he would take it up again. You say, well, how does that affect me? Go back to verse 10. Second half, I have come in order that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you think he meant that you might have it more abundantly in this life? So that you could have your best life now? No. Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it to the full in eternity. Jesus came that you might have your best life then, not now. And so therefore, he laid down his life so that he would take it up again and become, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is Christ's supreme power. So listen, if you're his sheep, guess what he has power over? Your life. If you're not one of his sheep, guess what he has power over? Your life. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Just as you have given him authority over all flesh. Jesus Christ has authority over all people. All men, women, and children. Everybody on the earth. God has given that authority to Jesus Christ in order that Christ should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Why is Jesus called the Good Shepherd? Think about his supreme love. He lays down his life for the sheep. Think about his supreme care. He knows his own and is known by them. Think about his supreme plan to gather people from every tribe and tongue and nation together into one flock and into one eternal sheep pen. And think about his supreme power to accomplish everything that the Father wants him to do. There's no other shepherd like that. Jesus Christ is the one and only good shepherd. Now, if you've been keeping track since last week, I have interpreted four of the elements of that illustration. Three more to go. You ready? Rapid fire. Who's the doorkeeper? Like, who's that doorkeeper back there in verse 2 that says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep? Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. Who opened the door for Jesus Christ to come into this world to save sinners out of this present evil age? Who made it possible for Christ to come, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life? I know you're getting it. To suffer under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified, dead and buried, to rise up from the dead. Who opened the door to all of that? God the Father, who is indeed mentioned, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. There again, verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. I receive this command from my Father. The Father is the doorkeeper. He's the one who had the authority to have Jesus Christ come into this world to be the one and only Savior for sinners. What's the sheep pen? What's the sheepfold? What's the flock? What's the pen? What's the sheepfold? Well, it's not explicitly defined. Jesus doesn't say, oh, and the sheep pen is this. But I would tell you this. Ultimately, the sheep pen is the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom of God. Read Revelation. Yes, I would say it starts with a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And then it goes into the eternal state where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the sheep pen. You want to be part of it. You want to be part of God's eternal flock. And one left. What did I not interpret yet? If you know it, yell it out. The voice. Very good, the voice. In the illustration, the voice was literal, right? A shepherd would literally, with his audible voice, would call out a sheep. But here, I'll give you hints. Time is short. What is the power of God unto salvation for the sheep whom Jesus Christ is calling to himself? The gospel. What is it that sheep listen to follow Jesus Christ? The gospel. What is it that keeps Christ's sheep safe from thieves and robbers and strangers who seek to lead them astray? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the central truth, a central truth, not the central truth, a central truth of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Amen? Yes. Amen. Worthy of the name, worthy of your trust, your hope, and your obedience, because think about his love. Even if you only had that one, think about the love of Jesus Christ for his own. Are you Christ's? Are you one of his sheep? Are you in the flock? And if so, rejoice, love him, love his church, and don't be a sheep on the fringe. Don't be one of those sheep that's just living on the fringe, hardly ever showing your face, hardly ever coming around. Be right there in the center of all the things, listening to your shepherd and rubbing shoulders with the other sheep. And if you're not Christ's, may today be the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the good shepherd. Father, there's so much here that I was not able to cover. There's so much here for all of us. May we take home this illustration, meditate upon it, and draw out of it all the good gospel truth that is here. But most of all, we thank you that Jesus Christ is good and that he is the good shepherd for us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.